Now, I've said it many times before, but our family just never seems to be completely settled. There is always something going on in the lives of our children and in the lives of their children. I am always amazed by people who say they're bored, or who say nothing is going on in their lives. Same old, same old. Well, I confess there are days I wish I could say that and mean it. If I say it at all, it is only to avoid having to give the long list of activity that defines my life. In my life, someone is always up to something. It seems like we're in a constant and permanent state of transition. And it's always been like that with us. Someone is always coming or going, being born or dying, graduating or starting out, moving or staying, learning a new skill or perfecting an old one, getting married or settling into the routine of marriage, speeding up or slowing down. We never seem to be able to just settle into a routine and stick with it. Just when I think that things are kind of going along pretty smooth, something comes along and interrupts that smooth routine. Now, maybe some of you feel the same way about your own family. Surely we're not the only ones with this problem. I know some of y'all, and I know it's like that with some of your families. And I'm not saying that this is bad. On the contrary, it speaks of a vibrant and energetic life. It speaks of movement and waiting and planning and sharing our lives with others. And that's pretty much what Jesus told the disciples to do right before he ascended into heaven. He told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. He told them to expect the Holy Spirit to come and give them power. And he told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he was taken into a cloud and sent to heaven, and two men appeared in white robes, and they looked at those disciples and they said, and this is a paraphrase, "Men of Galilee, what are you waiting for? Jesus has returned to heaven, but he won't stay there forever. And he's coming back in the same way he left." And then verse 12, we didn't read that one today, but verse 12 says this, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile." Now, Jeff told us that today is Ascension Sunday. We observe this day in the Christian year to mark that time when Jesus went up to heaven and left us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not an easy day to wrap your mind around, but it does have some sameness to it. It always falls on a Thursday. But in order to mark the day, preachers like me talk about it on the Sunday following that Thursday. It's one of those church days that hasn't caught on in mainstream life. Maybe because it's really hard to market Ascension Day. It's kind of hard to commercialize it. It's even harder than Easter. At least Easter has a cute little bunny. But Ascension Day has nothing cute about it. In fact, it's a little weird to try to tell people that not only was Jesus resurrected, but that he also returned to heaven in a cloud, and he did it in front of a bunch of witnesses. Jesus just stepped off that mountain in front of all those men, and he floated up to heaven. I was actually sitting in a lawn chair yesterday. I was looking up at the sky, and it was blue. There were just a few little clouds up there, and I was just sitting there in that chair, and I was wondering, what must it have looked like when Jesus just floated up into the sky? I have to confess, I had a hard time getting a picture of that, and I believe this. So just imagine how hard it is for people to believe it when you describe it to them and they don't believe that Jesus is their Savior. Well, Jesus, thank God, didn't ask the disciples to tell other people about the ascension. He told us to tell other people about Him. And that's a different thing altogether. When He ascended, Jesus put the disciples in a permanent state of transition. He put them in a position to live between the times, between the time when He walked the earth and the time when He will return. And we are still living in that transition. And we're going to approach this day as it is, bathed in mystery, not feeling the need to prove it to anyone. Because you see, the real importance of Ascension Day is that Jesus left the earth, but He didn't leave us alone. And He didn't leave us without homework. Now, I hope most of y'all did your homework when you went to school. It's my experience that kids who don't do their homework in school don't usually grow up to be adults who do their homework in life. So I'm hoping that at least most of you did your homework. And Jesus left us with homework. But I don't believe it's the preacher's job to take the Bible's mysterious stories and disregard the wildness and the unpredictability of them. And I don't think it's the preacher's job to make the stories in the Bible sound logical. If a story is mysterious, I want you to hear this. If a story is mysterious, then the church needs to practice being mystified instead of trying to make the story fit into what is our own version of reality. Trying to prove it becomes a distraction to us. And there is something that would like nothing better than for us to be distracted from our kingdom work. So our goal today is to hear Jesus's final instructions. The first instruction was this one: stay in Jerusalem and wait. Now, He said that to the disciples who were only a half a mile from there. So I don't believe that He says for us to stay in Jerusalem. But I do think that He means for us to stay where we are and to listen for His voice. I do believe that He means for us to follow Him wherever we are, even if it's not a place that's comfortable or familiar. I do believe that waiting is something Jesus asks us to do a lot. I don't know about y'all, but I wait on Jesus a lot. But the fact is, waiting is the only way that we can find space and rest in the midst of what is a pretty hectic lifestyle for most of us. It's a permanent transition so that we never can just stop. So the waiting is put there to help us get through the transitions. You see, we're not the only ones who can fall into a routine and neglect the important things when we get tired. We have to take time intentionally to look at our lives and to follow Jesus, even the most, maybe especially, the most devout followers of Jesus know this to be true. Doing kingdom work is very, very exhausting sometimes. And waiting, that waiting in the transition, is probably the hardest thing. I mean, it sounds kind of easy, you know, just waiting around. But how many times have you wished that the very thing you were waiting for would hurry up and get here? Even the hard things. We have to wait for surgery. That doesn't sound fun, but we can't wait for it to get here so we can get it over with. Or maybe we're waiting for a medical diagnosis, or maybe we're waiting for even a terminal illness. I knew a man several years ago who was terminally ill. And he was going to die. There was no doubt about that. Doctors had done everything they could possibly do. And so the family was told to get ready. They had to wait 3 years or so. And I remember one day, his wife was sitting with me, and we were talking, and she looked at me, and she just started crying. She said, I just wish he would hurry up and die. And then she put her hands over her mouth. She said, I can't believe I just said that. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. And Jesus asks us to wait. He's coming back. And it seems like we've been waiting a really, really long time. And it seems impossible. But it's what he's asked us to do. Here's our second instruction. Expect the Holy Spirit to give you power. We have such a hard time trying to explain the Holy Spirit. Some Christians, if you can believe this, actually spend a lot of time trying to avoid even the mention of the Holy Spirit's name. And yet it is the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to keep walking, to keep trying, to stay focused, to recognize the miracles that we see on a daily basis. When we fall into the trap of attributing every natural occurrence to science, we are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. When we take credit for God's movement in our ministry efforts, we are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. When we make a plan and we're going to stick to that plan no matter what, and we're not going to budge, we're denying the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives and the lives around us. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves us toward God, who helps us respond to God, and who help us to recognize the power and the mystery of God in the places that we try to just offer mere human explanations. I know a girl who had a wreck on a very lonely country road, a road that you could drive and not see another car. And that particular day, she hit something, and she wasn't wearing her seatbelt. And it just so happened that there was a man driving pretty far behind her, but who witnessed the whole thing. And after all was said and done, he told the first responders that she flipped her car 7 times. And not wearing a seatbelt caused her to be thrown all over that car. And glass was flying, and at a point she said she felt like she was being pulled out the window of the car. And she knew that if she went out that window, she would be dead for sure to be thrown from that vehicle. But at that very moment, the airbags deployed, and the whoosh of those airbags sucked her back in and held her tight until the car finally came to a rest. And she walked away from that accident. She's alive today through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God. The Spirit intervened. This might be one of those places where the church needs to practice being mystified instead of practicing logic. Third instruction: be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, we don't live in Judea or Samaria, but someone took that ends of the earth portion of this instruction and they took it literally. What if the apostles had just stopped at Judea and Samaria? Ask yourself what your life would be like at this point today if you did not have the presence of Jesus Christ with you. There are so many good reasons to follow Christ. Salvation, for sure. Grace, forgiveness, unconditional love. But that's just a few. How about this last one? Learning to suffer with dignity. Following Jesus is probably the very best way that anyone can learn that suffering is part of life. That a full life includes everything that life has to offer, the good and the bad. Walking through life without falling apart or giving up altogether can only be done through the grace of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we laid Odessa Danheim to rest. She was 99 and a half years old. And I remarked at her funeral that so many from her generation are dwindling away. The last generation to live through two world wars, to live through the Great Depression, to live through the Korean conflict and the Vietnam War, and to see so many changes and technological difference in the world that if we sat here today and tried to list every single one of them, we'd still be sitting here tomorrow at the very same time, listing all of the changes that have happened in that 99 and a half years. That generation knows what it means to suffer, and they know what it means to live, to lean on Jesus. And they're dying at a pretty quick pace. What if those disciples had stopped at Judea and Samaria? What if we had felt like, you know, that's enough. I've been gone from home long enough. What if they had just said, Jesus just said Judea and Samaria. That's the end of the earth as I know it. Thanks be to God they didn't stop at Judea and Samaria. It's hard enough for me to get my mind around what life without Jesus would look like. But I ask myself today, who will share Jesus with our young people? Who will continue to do this? Now, none of this happens by accident. It all happens by intention. And I once heard Chuck Swindoll give a little test on how you can tell if you're finished as a disciple of Christ. And some of you have heard me say this, but it bears repeating, especially if you have never heard it. But let's say I had a little mirror in my pocket, one that just fits here in the palm of my hand, or a big one on the wall. And you take this test, here's how you know if you're finished if you've finished your course, as it were. You get the mirror and you go like this. And if it fogs up, you are not finished. That's the test that Chuck Swindoll has given to us. We don't know when the kingdom of God will be restored here on earth. We don't know when Jesus will return to earth. We don't know when our mirror will no longer cloud up. We only know that Jesus has given us a charge to wait, to expect the Holy Spirit to bring us power, and to teach others about Jesus, and to share who Jesus is in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the world, and by the way, in Mason County. It is up to us to share Christ with those here in our own county who do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you believe for 1 minute that everybody here is a Christian, come and talk to me, and I'll give you a list. There are many who need what you have to offer. There are many who need a steady and mature hand to help them walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have many people here who, for whatever reason, have found themselves now in a place that looks so dark that they'll never get out of it. They're here. And Mason County is not the world, but it's a good place to start. We are still in a state of permanent transition, and we are likely to stay that way for a long time. It is urgent for us to take these instructions seriously, maybe more urgent than it has been at any time in history. And so that is our charge today, and that is what Jesus asks us to do. We don't know when Jesus will come back. But as Yogi Berra said, say it with me, it ain't over till it's over. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.